You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
Over the years, we have studied many Christmas series together about almost every character from the Nativity set. Now, you know the Nativity, as we often portray it, something like this, is not really the way it happened. But for today, for this moment, let's just pretend that that's the way it looked on that first Christmas night or eve. And I ask you a question. Let's suppose we could bring all of those people to life right now. You can go up and talk to any one of them you want. Who would you go to? Just one. Well, let me guess. For some of you particularly, I'm going to pick on you ladies, I think you'd probably want to hold the baby. I think you'd run up to baby Jesus and take him out of that manger and hold him and cuddle him. And to think that this child is the one who would die for us, wow, what a privilege to hold the baby. By the way, the Christmas carol writers feel the same way, and we sing so many, rightfully so, about Jesus. Come thou long expected Jesus, joy to the world in the bleak midwinter, oh come all ye faithful, what child is this? And on, Christmas carols about the baby. Some of you, I'm going to guess those of you who are really into study in detail, would run right to the angel, because you'd want to know about heaven and what it's like and what it would be like to be in the presence of God and eternity and all of those things. You have a lot of questions you'd want to ask the angel. And I'd say carol writers would agree with you. Angels we have heard on high, angels from the realms of glory, hark the herald angels sing, and more. Some of you would go to Mary. She is revered by all of us, but by certain groups in particular, she is revered. To think that you'd be chosen to be the mother of the Messiah, what a privilege. And wouldn't you want to just talk to her and learn a little bit more about her, why she would have been chosen? And again, the writers of music have given us songs like, more recently, one of my favorites, Mary, Did You Know? Mary's boy child Jesus, Mother Mary, and it goes on and on. She's mentioned in so many songs. Some of you would want to go to the wise men because you need a little wisdom. You just think, you know, I'd like to talk to these guys about where they really came from and those three gifts they brought, why, and the star that they followed. It must have been fascinating. Some of you, before I go on, let me just say, songs about the wise men are we three kings, as with gladness men of old, I saw three ships come sailing in, and more. Some of you might go to the shepherds because they were the first people to ever worship Jesus, rushing to that place in Bethlehem where they fall on their knees and worship the Christ child, and they are common men. They're just working class people. And some of you would love to hear their story about seeing the angels in the sky. And my guess here, by the way, I'll tell you about the shepherds. While shepherds watched their flock, the first Noel, and on the shepherd songs go. I suggest, though, that probably very few of us would ever get in line to talk to Joseph. He's kind of the insignificant person. I thought about it this week. There's songs about the town, right? A little town of Bethlehem and so forth. There's songs about the star. There's songs about the manger itself, the bed away in a manger. There's songs about good King Wenceslaus, whoever he was. But I dare you to tell me your favorite song, Christmas carol, about Joseph. Dave Hazen just beautifully sang for us a song about Joseph that is a great special music song. And there's some written by Michael Card we'll do later in this series. But really, when you think about a Christmas carol, the guy's hardly ever even mentioned. Over all the years I've been here, which is a lot of Christmas series, I've never talked about Joseph. So this year, we're going to take every passage of Scripture we have, and there's not a lot of them. We're going to take everything we know about Joseph, and we're going to unpack it in 4 weeks and learn about this forgotten person of Christmas. That's our plan. In fact, today we begin a new series. We're going to be reminded that every one of us is significant to God and significant to one another, even though sometimes we don't act like it. We're going to learn that the adoptive father of Jesus, Joseph, God had a perfect plan for his life, and even though it wasn't pleasant what he had to deal with in many ways, he did it obediently, willingly, and he was a noble man. And we'll today talk about his nobility. Today we're going to learn 7 things about Joseph. Many of them you know. Some of them might be a surprise to you. So if you have your Bibles and your sermon notes, will you dig in with me? I thought we've just worked so hard through Genesis chapters 1 to 11. Man, it was deep. It was taking notes. It was heavy. I know. And I thought the Christmas series for 4 weeks, let's just take it easy. Let's just study the surface. Let's not even bother with notes. And then I'm thinking, who am I fooling, right? That's not who we are. So we're going to dig in today. So grab your notes out of your bulletins. Download them from the internet. If you have your device with you, whatever mobile device you have, make sure you set it to the silent or stun position, whatever mode you have there. And let's focus for the next 30 minutes on this man, Joseph. As I do in most series, I'm going to give you 2 thoughts throughout the series. We'll just keep hitting them each week. Number one, God has a plan and purpose for every life. Sometimes we don't feel very significant. We wonder what our purpose is. Why am I even here? And I think of all the people of this Christmas story, Joseph had to be the one who most often asked that question. But you turn to places like Romans 12:2, and it says, if you do not conform to the pattern of this world, but if you are transformed by the renewing of your mind, in other words, if you're a believer, if you follow Christ, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So, in other words, God has a plan for your life. And when you find that and live within that, boy, it's a joy. Secondly, we're going to learn that although we may sometimes feel insignificant, God sees and God remembers our work, our love, our ministry. I'll show you this from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, because I want you to see I'm not making this up. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people. So he won't forget your work and your love. So you're important to God. Today I want to show you 7 things about Joseph. The first one is the key one. It's going to take us the most time, and then the other ones we'll do more quickly. Number one, Joseph was from a very noble, kingly line. In fact, had there been a king in Israel when Joseph lived, he well could have been or would have been king. Now we're going to study in the next couple of weeks how poor he was. He was a peasant. The guy has nothing. And how can a man who would be king if there was a king in Israel, how can he be so poor? How can he be so insignificant? Well, it's true today. In many countries of the world today, there was a time a royalty. And the royal line is still living, in fact, sometimes in that very country, but they're forgotten. Because now there's a democracy or some other form of government, and the nobility is lost. That's Joseph. He was the rightful king of Israel. At least while he was living, he was the rightful king. But you see, Rome had conquered Israel, and there was a whole other kind of rule, as you know, under the Caesar. At this point, Caesar Augustus. And so this royal man, Joseph, lives as a peasant. Now, I'm going to read this genealogy to you because it's important for you to know it. As you know, it's boring sometimes to read a genealogy, but there's much here. Chapter 1, verse 1, this is all in your notes. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of, first title we come to, King David. Now, if you're following in your Bibles today, and you have the NIV, you'll see there's a space, a white space here where there's a little break, and then we start the next list of names. David is the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Ammon. Ammon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. Now, some of those names you recognize because those are kings that you studied in Grow or some other form you studied many of those people. But there's another break if you're following in the NIV, and then we get to the third list of names. Now, these names, for the most part, you don't know. One or two that may be familiar, but this is a history that is pretty much gone. It happened during those 400 silent years before Christ was born. So I read them to you. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Matan. Matan, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of, finally got there, Joseph. That's this Joseph. That's the guy that you have in your nativity set at home. That's him. The husband of Mary, the mother was the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 generations from the exile to the Messiah. Now, we'll come back and look at those, but what I'd like to do is just show you just a few things. And actually, we did some years ago a study of the genealogy here in Matthew 1. We did a whole long study of it. So I'm not going to take time today except to kind of show you the important things. I'm going to do it like the 12 Days of Christmas song. You know how we sing backwards at the end? 5 golden rings, 4 calling birds, so forth. Well, let me kind of go backwards with you. We're going to start with 5 golden kings instead of rings. And I would say if I looked at this genealogy and said, in what time period, if I could have picked any time period in Israel to live, which time period would it be? I would pick 5 of them. There are a couple others who aren't bad, but I'd pick 5. Who are they? Well, King David, as he's listed. Solomon, even though Solomon, as we learned this year in his study of Solomon, even though he turned away from God, it was a great time to live in Israel. Good king, really. I'd want to live under the period of Asa. He's often called Good King Asa. There's Hezekiah, a man of God who I would have liked to have known. And then, of course, lastly, Josiah, a young king who grows up and reforms all of Israel and helps the people turn their hearts back to God. Now, those are the 5 kings that are listed here that I think, wow, those are the guys I'd want to live under. I've also found in that passage, in that genealogy, 4 women. And they're questionable women. When I say questionable, I mean they're questionable because, number one, you don't ever put a woman in a genealogy in Jesus' time. They don't belong there. You look at any genealogy and you don't see a woman's name. And I have a feeling that right after Matthew wrote his gospel and some Jewish people read it, they went, you don't put a woman's name in a genealogy. I'm sure they were upset about it, but not just because it's a woman's name, but because who these women are. By the way, what does this have to do with nobility? Nothing except this reminds us the grace of God. When I list for you who these women are and the sin involved, I just want you to be reminded that they're no more sinful than all the men listed. All of these people are people of sin. We all are. But these particular women, it's odd that they're listed. Let me share them with you. Number one is Tamar. Who's Tamar? Well, she was the daughter-in-law of a guy by the name of Judah. I won't get into the story except to say that Judah didn't do what he was supposed to do, so she dressed up like a prostitute and seduced him. When she seduced him, she got pregnant and she gave birth to 2 sons. Her life is known for her prostitution moment, and she's listed in the genealogy of Jesus. Tamar. Then, of course, you have Rahab. You know who Rahab was most probably. Rahab was a prostitute. That's what she was, and that's who she was. And she's listed in the genealogy because we're reminded that God is a God of grace. And then we come to the third one, who really is not known for sin. She's known for something else. She's a Gentile. In the line of Christ, you've got a Gentile mom. How can that be? For Jewish people, this must have been so difficult to read. But it's there. And then you have a fourth woman that you know. In fact, the genealogy doesn't even name her. I named her here Bathsheba, because we know her name. But what's the genealogy call her? Look here. And Jesse, the father of King David, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. If David would have been living at this time, don't you think he'd have said, not again? Do you have to bring that up again? Every time you mention my sin. It doesn't even say Bathsheba. It was Uriah's wife. And it was sin that caused Solomon to be born, or at least the predecessor, Solomon's older brother, who died. But it's on the plan of God and all on the plan of grace. So there's four questionable women. There are three separate eras. There are three sets of 14. Now, these are fascinating to study them in detail, but we're not going to. We're just going to fly by them. I just want you to see that there's an era known as the era of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, so forth. There's an era, 14 generations, known as the time of the kings, and I listed for you many kings. And then there's an era where, as you know, I said you won't know these names because these people lived during that 400 silent years between the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, and the first book of the New Testament, Matthew. Somewhere in that blank space is where these people lived. But Matthew lists them because he wants you to know how we get from Abraham to Joseph, and of course, more importantly, to Jesus. Secondly, there are two necessary fathers. If you're going to have the right to be the king, then you have to have two fathers in your line. Abraham makes you Jewish. David gives you the kingly succession. So to be in the line of Abraham and the line of David gives you at least the possibility of being king. By the way, I'll just say this quickly. As you know, Jesus didn't carry any of Joseph's blood. But we also read Mary's genealogy in Luke. And Mary's genealogy also came through David. And not through Solomon, but through his other son, Nathan, and then all the way down to Mary. And so Mary gives Jesus his royal blood. Joseph gives Jesus his royal appointment because he is firstborn. Therefore, he has the right to be the next king once Joseph is dead. Lastly, there is one amazing lineage here. A genealogy. I want you to see this because of how it begins. We've just finished 12 weeks in Genesis. And in the very first week, we studied chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning. And that's how the Old Testament starts. You know how the New Testament starts? In the beginning. Let me show it to you in the Greek. This is the genesis, or the Genesis. The same word, Genesis. This is the beginnings of Jesus, the Messiah. So the Old Testament is the beginnings of the world, and of course the Jewish people and the rest of Genesis. And the New Testament begins with the beginnings of the Messiah. Now we know he's eternal, he always lived, but the beginnings of the Messiah on the earth, that's the point. Second thing you should know about Joseph is he's the husband of Mary. Some suggest that he is much older than Mary. I mean like much, much older than Mary. And God called him because he was old, maybe about to die. He was safe around Mary because he was so old. No scriptural support for this. It's legend. In fact, I thought for you I'd just list a couple legends. And I want you to be careful here as I share these with you that you don't go, oh, I didn't know that about Joseph. I don't know these things about Joseph either. They're just legends, okay? So let me show you a couple things. Number one, he supposedly was much older. When I say much older, some suggest he was 100 when he married Mary. Probably pretty safe man to be around. 100 years old, okay? That's old. No evidence for that in Scripture. Some say that he had a stick that budded. Now, what do I mean by that? The legend says, and this is, again, not anywhere in Scripture, the legend says that he had a walking stick, and one day his walking stick began to flower. It's a dead walking stick, but it began to produce flowers. And when he saw that, he realized he would be the father of the Messiah. And that was the sensational miracle that indicated to him he would be the father of the Messiah. So when you see pictures of him, he always has a stick, sometimes with lilies on the top. Always has a stick. In every place you see him, there's a stick. This year, we decided to do some decorating outdoors differently than we've done in past years. Every now and then, it's nice to change. So I told my wife, well, with the Joseph series, let's do something with Joseph. So we found a little statue of Mary and Joseph, and he's got a stick. And his stick, kind of, you can move it from his hand so you can decorate it with garland and be reminded of this miracle. I don't buy it, but that's why you always see Joseph with a stick. Thirdly, he was supposedly a widower. He'd been married before, and now he is married to Mary, his second wife. No evidence in Scripture. Possibly he had other children. Now, here's the problem. I don't believe any of these, but this one I really struggle with, because had he had other children, Jesus could not have been firstborn and therefore did not have the right to the throne. So I don't believe that he had any other children. And lastly, you know, he's called a saint. He's called Saint Joseph, if you look him up online, because some groups have made him a saint, but we don't hold to that. In fact, the Bible tells us that everyone who follows Jesus is a saint. So we're all saints, and he's no more a saint than any one of us who follow Christ. Thirdly, Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus. I know you know that, but I just think it's important for you to see it in the genealogy. I'm going to back up in just a few verses here to show you this. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Matan. Matan, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus. Matthew's telling you right up front, he wasn't Jesus' dad, I mean, biologically speaking. He was his adoptive dad, yes, but not his biological dad, and you should never think so. Now, there are people who don't hold to the virgin birth. There are Christian people who don't believe in the virgin birth because it's too sensational. I'm just telling you, I believe in it because I believe it's absolutely essential to understanding the Messiah and who he is and what he accomplished. So I have no problem with the virgin birth. Some people want to make Joseph the dad because that erases all the conflict with the virgin birth. I think you're erasing the truth of Scriptures. He was not the biological father. Luke says in its genealogy, now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. In other words, he wasn't, but people thought that. Luke chapter 2, even Mary and Joseph forgot this sometimes. When his parents saw him, and this is the point, as you know, Jesus is 12 years old. They leave him behind in Jerusalem. He's not lost. I think they are, but he's at the temple. So when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Why were you searching for me? Jesus said, didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Let me remind you who my father is. And so it was a good reminder. Now, Jesus was not being disrespectful. In fact, the next verse tells us that he went home with them to Nazareth, and he was obedient to both of them. So he respected and loved his adopted father, but he wanted to remind them where he should be in his real father's house. Fourthly, some hold that Jesus was conceived by Joseph, as I said, or even by another man before Mary and Joseph were married. In other words, actually, Jesus was born out of sin. Before they were married, there was some kind of a relationship that created a pregnancy. I want to remind you, and this is next week's study, so I won't say much about it, but I want to remind you that's even what Joseph thought. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, before they had relations, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace because she could have been stoned to death, right? He had in mind to divorce her quietly. Because what did he believe? She is pregnant to another man. You see, that was the common thinking. Let me show you one other thing. Later, when Jesus was doing his ministry, now he's a grown man, he speaks to some of his enemies and he says, "You are doing the works of your own father," talking about Satan. And they say, "We are not illegitimate children." Let me take you down to the Young's translations because you know that's the word for word one. "You do the works of your father," Jesus said to them. And they said, therefore, to him, "We of whoredom have not been born." What are they saying? You're the one who was born in sin, not us. So even as a man, he still lived with this. People believed that he was either Joseph or someone else's son, when truly he was the son of the Heavenly Father. Fifthly, Joseph fathered at least six children after Jesus was born. He fathered four boys and at least two girls. I probably should have written there three girls, and I'm going to show you why in a minute. But minimum two girls. And he fathered those with Mary. Now, I know there are some who want to say that Mary was always a virgin, perpetually a virgin, that she never had any other children, that this should be translated cousins instead of brothers and sisters. But it isn't. You have to do incredible word gymnastics to ever get there, and you really can't rightfully get there. These are not cousins of Jesus. They are his half-brothers and half-sisters born to Mary and Joseph according to scriptures. By the way, some would say they never had relations, but as we're going to read next week, it says he had no relations with her until after Jesus was born. So she was not a perpetual virgin. She is a woman, a person like anybody else, specially chosen by God. But let me show you the children. Isn't this the carpenter's son? And isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? By the way, Joseph, you notice that? You're going to name one of your boys after yourself. Joseph did. Another boy is named Judas, and some of you go, "Oh, why would you name him Judas?" Well, this is before Judas Iscariot, right? So it was okay to name your son at that point, Judas. Aren't all his sisters with us? Now, I suggest to you, if there were two of them, they would have said, "Aren't both his sisters with us?" But the fact that he says aren't all, I would suggest there's at least three. So I believe that aside from Jesus, there's at least seven other children fathered by Mary, fathered by Joseph and birthed by Mary. These were his half-brothers and sisters. All of them the offspring of Mary. Number six, Joseph was possibly a carpenter, as you know, but he was definitely a craftsman. My suggestion to you, as I've told you in the past, is that probably Joseph was a stone mason, a stone cutter. Now, why do I say that? Well, let's start with the word itself. Tekton is the word not for carpenter, it's the word for a craftsman. A craftsman in any kind of work, whether you're cutting rock or whether you're sawing wood or whether you're sharpening gems or knives, whatever you're doing, it's any craftsman. That's the word tekton. Some of you have been to Israel, you know there's just no wood there. It's all rock, rock everywhere. If you had a job as a carpenter, you'd probably starve. When we look at the life of Jesus, you don't see wood important. In fact, what you see important is stone, right? He is the stumbling stone. He's the rock of offense. He's the cornerstone. He is the stone that sits in the middle that holds up the pillar. Remember that? Headstone is one way to say it. Another way to say it is, remember what Pennsylvania is in our country? What's it called? The Keystone. So he's the Keystone. So you look throughout the scriptures and you find Jesus called stone and rock because that's probably what he did. You see, we have the word twice in the Bible in the New Testament. Is not this the carpenter's son in Matthew? And in Mark, isn't this the carpenter? So in other words, it was what Joseph did. It's also what Jesus did. And in both places, it's the word tekton. But let me tell you one more thing about the word tekton. It means craftsman, but it means something else. In fact, you use this word today. You don't think about how you use it, but you do. We use it not often, but you'll see it. All you do is add two more letters. And then you've got the word tectonic and a tectonic plate, right? What is below us? And when they shift, we have problems. And so we're talking about the rock. So most probably Joseph was a craftsman in rock, a stone cutter. Lastly, Joseph is not seen in the biblical account after the story of the 12-year-old Jesus, the one I just read to you. You never see Joseph again. Good evidence that he died. Hey, Joseph, why don't you be the adopted father of my son? By the way, everybody's going to think that Mary has fooled you by being with another man. So the rest of your life, people were going to kind of mock you. And by the way, every time you go to sleep, I'm going to kick you and wake you up and send you somewhere else. We'll learn that the next 2 weeks. And by the way, you're going to die early. You good with this? Not really, right? Why do we think he died early? Well, here's, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mothers and brothers, and someone said to him, your mothers and brothers, no one ever says your father and your brothers are here. You see, Jesus could not have been the rightful king of Israel and ride into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday had his father been living, because his father would have been the rightful king of Israel. So Joseph had to be dead. Let me show you another evidence. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister Mary. Isn't it interesting? Her name is Mary and her sister's name is Mary, which in our day would be very unusual, but not in that day. Usually your second name would identify you. Mary, the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, that's John, standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son, and to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. See, had she not been a widow, she could have gone home with her husband. And some of you'd say, well, if he had four brothers, why didn't she go home with her other sons? Well, John tells us that. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. So he's not going to send his mom home with his unbelieving brothers. By the way, later his brothers do come to faith. At least two of them. But at this point they are not. So Joseph dies young. Or at least early. What have we learned this morning? Joseph was from a very noble line. He was the husband of Mary, not the biological father of Jesus. People thought he was, or some other man was. He fathered at least six other children. He was a craftsman, possibly in stone. And he's not seen in scriptures after Jesus is 12 years old. Today, what I want you to focus on is the first one. He was noble. He was in a kingly line. He was born in the line any one of us would have dreamed to be born in. And yet his life didn't turn out the way a king's life maybe ought to. Not the way you might think. So I close with two thoughts. Number one. It's easy to think that we are least important in any given setting. But God promises that we are never forgotten. You look at the nativity and you go, you know, I'm not even sure where Joseph is. I think we lost him, but that's okay. And he just kind of forgotten. He's not really important, is he? At least in some settings. A few weeks ago, we were in Chicago. And we went to a very famous electronics store. And I went in and wanted to exchange something, and I stood there for a little while. My first reaction is always the same when I go into these places. Everybody here, the customers and the employees, look like they're like 12 years old. They're all so young. And there I stood waiting and waiting for someone to help me, and they all would walk over to other young people. I don't blame them. I understand that. You know, there's this old guy. What's he here for, you know? But they're walking over, helping all the other people. My wife was actually with me. She went in with me. She went out to get something else at a different store, came back, and I was still standing there. She goes, no one's waited on you yet? I said, no, I'm just kind of waiting to see what's going to happen. And I waited and I waited. And finally, some young man looked over and saw me like I had just walked in. It's like, oh. And he walks over, very gracious, very kind, and he helped me. It was interesting, though. I was so insignificant. I was so unimportant until he looked up my account. Saw how much I bought there, and I was then very important, which reminds me of this. You look at Joseph and you go, he's kind of just a forgotten character, and then you realize, oh no, he'd have been king. He would have been king had Israel had a king. He's important. You are too. Secondly, Accept the role that God has given you and be joyful about where God has placed you. Now, before you put your notes away, I just want you to see that last word I had you fill in, joyful, because I intentionally didn't use the word happy, because some of us aren't happy. Some of us right now are struggling with maybe financial issues, relational issues, marriage issues, family issues, work issues, health issues, you can go on and on. And probably many people here this morning are not very happy right now about what's happening in their lives. It's okay, you don't have to be happy. We go through phases of our life that we're not happy, but we can be joyful. I don't think Joseph was happy in any of what we're reading. But I think he was always joyful because, as we're going to read next week, he was a just man. He was a good man. So maybe not so happy, but you can be joyful. So accept the role that God has given you. Be joyful in it that you are a child of the King and that God has a wonderful plan for your life.
What can you tell from a man's family tree? The lineage behind him, how he came to be, the name he was given, a faith passed down, or was this craftsman